Well, I was torn when Derek came and called me, actually emailed me and said he was going to be in town and could he come and worship with us, because I don't know that I've ever heard you preach, but I know you're a great preacher, and I almost let him just take the whole sermon, but I really feel strongly that this is a season for this church to really keep pressing into this area of giftedness and spiritual gifts and calling. And particularly tonight I want to talk about the calling out of spiritual gifts in the body, and I want to identify a few of those. And then I'll be done, and then Derek's going to share a little bit of word of testimony with us and a little bit of word that God's put on his heart. I have to start though by reminding you of this wonderful passage in 2 Timothy where in the faced with the prospect that things are going to go from bad to worse, and this is at the end of Paul's life, he commends to Timothy the Word of God, that which he has known from his youth, from very early on, known who it is that has given him this deposit of faith, to press into that. In other words, the way forward, Timothy, is to go back to the sacred writings, the Scriptures, to make them your life. You know, and I was reminded as I was sitting outside yesterday in the beauty of that wonderful afternoon that there are many wonderful things in this life, but nothing touches my soul, nothing nourishes that broken place, that lonely place, that unrestful place in my life like God's Word. God's Word, Holy Scripture. And he goes on to say that it is the means of salvation. It is salvation made clear to us, the Word of God. And also, it is multifunctioning in our lives as believers. And that's what that famous verse 16 is all about. Now, of course, you know that all the Scripture, all the Bible was not yet canonized when Paul wrote that. But interestingly, Peter will say over in 2 Peter, referring to the letters of Paul, he will use the word Scriptures. So go look over at 2 Peter chapter 3, and I think you begin to get an idea that even when Timothy, or when Paul's writing to Timothy here at the end of Paul's life, already there were letters of Paul that were being considered sacred writings, revelation of God, God breathed, not simply the words of a human apostle. But what does Paul say? He says that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. The way I heard this described to me early on in my discipleship was that these four functions, if you think about a road, teaching is staying on the road. Right teaching keeps you, that's what orthodoxy means, right teaching keeps you on the road. Reproof is when you get off the road. Reproof, it gets you back on. Nope, you're off the road. Correction is how to get back up on the road. And then training is how do we stay on the road. So those are, I don't know, maybe it'll help you out. File that away somewhere. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training. The four uses of Holy Scripture in our lives. Tonight, for this little time of sermon, I want to use Holy Scripture. I want to use the truth of Scripture and the way it really speaks to us to really speak into you guys the need for us to examine and live out of our own spiritual giftedness. We've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. In your bulletin on the back side opposite those readings, right below the gospel, you'll see that Beth was so kind as to give me some little words there that I asked her to, and it's my fault, not hers. She left off a couple that I intended to write, but that's okay. It's my fault, not hers. But I want to take Scripture for a couple of minutes and have you examine these eight spiritual gifts that Paul says the Spirit of God has put in the body. But I don't want you so much to focus tonight on if you have the spiritual gift, as much as I want you to focus on who do you know in the body that has the spiritual gift? Who do you know that needs to hear maybe a word of encouragement from you that you recognize they have this gift? I think this is the way forward for us to begin to identify who it is around us that has these other gifts that are so necessary. I think part of what I guess I'm saying, my reproof and my correction and my training in the Scripture tonight is focused on how do we begin to work not out of secular models or out of fallen ways of thinking about the church, but how do we go back to the Scriptures and see the spiritual gifts that the body has, the Spirit has given, and how do we begin to acknowledge those in each other and begin to work out of those gifts. The first gift I want you to look at is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. And what we learn from Scripture is that the gift of faith, the spiritual gift of faith, brings confidence to the body. I think about a passage over in Mark chapter 2 when there are some friends who come to bring a buddy of theirs that's paralyzed, that's on a pallet. They want to bring their buddy to Jesus so he can heal him. The problem is there's so many people in the church, he can't get in. So what do these friends do? They go up on the roof, they pull back the roofing, and they lower their friend down before Jesus. And Mark tells us that Jesus says, when he sees their faith, he heals their friend. I want to suggest to you that these guys give us an example in the body of Christ of the spiritual gift of faith. Now, there are lots of people who will tell you, oh, I really think God's going to take care of that, you know, or I'll pray for you. Oh, God will answer that prayer. And if we're honest, there are times when we say that because that's the churchy thing to do, but we're really not sure as we walk away. But there are people, when they say that, it happens. They just seem to have a gift of faith to believe beyond all circumstances. Interestingly, I think I told you this last week, when we as a vestry began to look at our spiritual gifts, 5 out of 9 members of our vestry have the spiritual gift of faith. Now, a church that walked away from its building and walked away from its bank account and came down the street, started work. That didn't surprise me at all that we'd have the gift of faith prevalent in this body. Faith, the gift of faith, spiritual gift of faith, we all have to have faith, of course, to believe, Scripture tells us. But the spiritual gift of faith goes beyond that to see past the circumstances and to believe that God's going to work things through. All of these spiritual gifts are areas where God seems to move in a non-particular way, in a almost a supernatural way. We begin to build up track records with each other. There are some people who say it's going to happen, and you kind of go, well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. There are other people you begin to notice that when they really have faith about something, they see it come to be. A lot of times the gift of faith is matched up beautifully with the gift of giving. It's a real act of faith when somebody says, Rick, I believe in you. I believe what God is doing in you. And then they take their checkbook out, right? And say, I believe in so much. Here you go. I point him out because Rick did that for me when we left St. Michael's. He handed me a check. And that not only just saying by faith, I think this church is going to go, but saying, here's a gift to start you off, is that gift of faith being lived out. A lot of times that gift comes right. I hope I didn't embarrass you, but a lot of times those gifts fit beautifully together. There are gifts of faith that the body has, and there are people for whom, when they say it, despite the circumstances, the Lord seems to move. Who do you know that has the gift of faith? A lot of times that another gift going down, the gift of miracles. We don't see this gift as much in the West. We see it in the church abroad, in the two-thirds world, they see a lot of miracles. I'm not exactly sure why that is. Maybe because we don't have enough people exercising the gift of faith, believing for the people who have miracles. Probably there are fewer of us with the gift of miracles. I don't know any of you that have the gift of miracles and signs. But it's told to us in Scripture that it is one of the gifts. Listen to what John said. John 14:12. Truly, truly, Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. The gifts of miracles. Sometimes, maybe you have experienced a miracle or an outward sign. I believe God still wants to use those signs in His body. Maybe it's a matter of us calling forth. I have friends that have seen things, healing types of miracles done that they can't really explain. Maybe you have too. Where have you seen the gift of miracles? Where have you seen the gift of signs? Third, the gift of discernment. Oh, I should say the gift of miracles, it says there, contributes to the power of God. That's a long story. I won't share that one with you. But sometimes I think that God has to use power signs because he needs to get our attention. Third, the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment contributes clarity. This is really a discerning of right and wrong, truth from falsehood, good from evil. 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul talks about when prophecy is given, there needs to be two or three who can discern and judge if it's true. A gift of discernment is the person that you really need to rely upon because the wool's not easily drawn over their eyes. They may be the one person in the great group that says, you know, there's just a check in my spirit about this. They're the first person to be weary of something new or something strange. And you need to find these people and begin to utilize them. Who do you know that just seems to have a supernatural ability to distinguish between good and evil? Truth and falsehood. Again, this has to be proven and lived out. But we begin to see track records. And if we're paying attention, we begin to notice that certain people just seem to have a real gift of discernment. There was a woman in Jacksonville that went to All Souls, and her name was Susan, and she just had a gift of discernment. And it was interesting because I would go and I'd ask her, and she'd tell me what she thought, and then being Alex, I'd go for it, and then sure enough, you know, go down the line a little bit, and yep, Susan was right, you know. And over the course of 3 years, I began to really rely upon, not to say that you can't have the gift of discernment and never be wrong, but that there was the Spirit had really given her that gift, and we needed to rely upon it. Who do you know that has the gift of discernment? Who do you know that has the gift of knowledge? The gift of knowledge contributes awareness. At the 15th chapter of Acts, we're told that the council of the church is called because Paul and Barnabas are out converting Gentiles, and a lot of the people, the Christians who are still Jewish back in Jerusalem, are incensed by this because Paul and Barnabas are not requiring for them to become Jewish in their believing in Jesus. And so the council, the great Jerusalem council, is called, and after a time of discernment, James rises up and basically speaks to the whole church. And he says, you know, I don't think it's right that we put extra burdens upon these Gentile believers. We need to tell them to do these three things. And he explains it to them. And he says, but I don't think we need to encumber them with becoming Jewish. And I would suggest to you that that's an example in Scripture of, of a word of knowledge, just bringing that awareness to the body, putting it out there. It's truth that's being shared with the body. Whether it's believed or not, it's just stating truth. Who do you know that has the gift of knowledge? Knowledge differs from wisdom. The gift of wisdom is different from the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge gets a word and says, this is true. This is something the church needs to understand. Gentile believers do not need to become Jewish. The gift of wisdom is more reactive. Maybe you've got somebody that you go to in times of crisis. They would never speak a word of knowledge to you. They would never necessarily come and say, you know what, this is what you should do in your life. But if you go to them, they have almost a supernatural ability to tell you, to give you discernment of what you should do. They have the gift of guidance. These are the people who just seem to have insights in how to solve your particular problem. They're not going to be the person that gives a word of truth for the whole church. They're not going to be the person who's making prophetic words. But when you come to them with a specific situation, they know how to respond. That's the gift of wisdom. Then there's the gift of mercy. Whoops, I'm out of line here. I'll come back to prophecy next week because I didn't prepare prophecy. That was the one I messed up on. Skip down to mercy. The gift of mercy in the body provides care. This person is not going to speak a truth, or they're not going to necessarily be the counsel, they're not going to be discerning right or wrong. This person is going to see the need, the brokenness, the hurt, and they're going to go to that person. This is the person that's at the bedside. This is the person that goes at the time of need and comforts the person. The Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 is an example of this. Person been attacked by thieves in the ditch. What does the Samaritan do? They go and they bind up their wounds. They take them to the hospital. The gift of mercy is going to be primarily people-oriented. Somebody with a gift of health, which is a different gift, we'll talk about some other time. The gift of health is going to go cut your grass or clean your house or prepare for when you come home. But the gift of mercy is going to be at the bedside. Now here's the key. Somebody with a gift of mercy does that cheerfully and willingly. Oh, I pray that you have somebody in your life that has the gift of mercy. Because really, when we're at our brokenness, when we're at our most hurting moment, we don't need discernment, knowledge, and wisdom, and prophet, all that stuff. What we need is someone to be with us in our pain. And that's the gift of mercy. I think the Lord gives lots of people that gift in the body because it's so necessary. Next, after mercy, the gift of shepherding. Now, what I'm finding with these gifts is that they're complementary, and they either follow one another or they make up the difference, the loss, where one is lacking, the other one makes up. The gift of mercy meets you where you are in the midst of your pain. The gift of shepherding nurtures you and helps you get better. They're waiting for you to get out of the bed. The gift of mercy is just fine for you to stay in the bed because their calling is to minister to you who's hurting and who's in pain and who needs you right there. But the shepherding gift is nurturing you up. It's physical therapy, getting you out of the bed, getting you walking down the hall. Ed Nolan, we've been praying for weeks and weeks, doesn't like the physical therapist very much because they bring pain to him every time they come to his room. But if they don't come and do their job, Ed never will get out of that bed. The shepherding gift is nurturing, trying to make us stronger. if we don't understand these things, then a shepherding gifted person comes to your room in the hospital and is wondering when you're going to get out of bed, you're going to be kind of frustrated, right? Excuse me, bring me the merciful person first, and then I'll see you shepherd in a couple of weeks. But both gifts are needed in the body. We need the word of truth, but we also need people who can discern in our particular problems. I know people who can speak words of truth to the church, but you go to them in a private counseling situation, and they don't have a clue what to say. Both are needed in the body. Both these gifts, all these gifts. Two more that didn't get, well, one is on the list there. So the gift of shepherding contributes nurture. The gift of prophecy. You probably know a little bit about this one because this is the gift that's so easy to see from the Old Testament. This is the prophets, you know, without honor except in their, not without honor except their hometown, all that stuff. False prophets are to be stoned. Prophets get a really bad rap. But prophets really pick up beyond the shepherding. The shepherding gift is still a nurturing gift. It's wanting you to get better, but it's gentle and it's helping you get out of bed gradually. The prophet is more of a kick in the pants. The prophet's gift is to bring conviction. And oftentimes, these are unpopular people in the body of Christ, aren't they? I've had a few prophets in leadership that I've seen over the years. They're the person where everybody has decided on something and then the guy or woman raises their hand. And it's you know, well, I think we need to be thinking about so-and-so and so-and-so. And every once in a while, that's just a person that's just out to lunch and needs to be quiet. But more than not, I've found it to be a prophetic voice. One I don't probably want to hear, but I need to hear. The minority voice. That prophetic voice is going to bring conviction in a way that the shepherding or the merciful person or even the person with a word of knowledge isn't going to do. And we need to hear that person. We need to be willing to listen to the unpopular voice. That's why sometimes these people aren't pastors of local churches, because nobody would pay them to stay around very long, because their words are too cutting, too sharp to the core. But that doesn't mean they're not right on. God has put prophets in the church, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New, because we need to be brought to conviction sometimes. I had a friend who was a youth minister. He had a prophetic word about the sexuality of our culture. And David, his entire life as a youth minister, was always a little bit of an uncomfortable feel because he was always bringing a word of conviction. But it was so necessary and it so affected me and Jody and our lives and the way we have sought to minister. We cannot be blind to the need of the prophet. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23, Jesus talks a lot about not only false prophet, but gives us insight into true prophets. The last one that I want to talk about tonight is the gift of apostleship missionary. Apostleship missionary. This is the one that's derived from the very word apostle that Paul uses to describe himself, that the 12 disciples are called by. But it's also linked with this idea of missionary. One, because we don't usually refer to people nowadays as apostles. But apostle basically means a sent one, a messenger, specially commissioned by Christ. This is the one who's gifted to see a vision and carry it out for new work. These are your church planters. These are the people who say, we need to go over there. And I know we need to nurture people here, and I know we need to show mercy here, and we need to have words of wisdom and all that stuff, But what about those people over there? That is that apostolic gift. That's that calling to see new ministries and new churches. It contributes, I don't have it written down there, but it contributes new ministry. Sometimes another unpopular voice in the church. Our plate's full, we don't need any more. Yeah, but what about people over there? We need that apostle missionary gift as well. Lots of places I could take you. Probably the most poetic in all of Scripture, and then I'll be done, is in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Thank God for the gifts, the apostolic gifts, the gifts, the missionary gift, the gift to go out beyond the established church and begin new work. Now here's what I want to ask you to do this week. Think about that list, and I know a couple of those are on there that aren't supposed to, and one or two are not on there that should be. But who do you know in this body that has one of those gifts? Could you write them a note? Could you call them on the phone? Could you talk to them after the service? Could you affirm that gift in them? Maybe they don't even know they've got it, but the Spirit wants to stir it up in them the way Paul says that Timothy is to stir up his gifts. We need all these gifts. We need all the gifts that we haven't even talked about, but we need these gifts. So I want to commend to you that we need to be stirring them up in each other. Who are the shepherds? Who are the people of mercy? Who are the people with knowledge? Who are the people with wisdom? Who's the worker of miracles? This is what the Lord wants to stir up in His church. Let it be so in our body. Father, release Your gifts on Your body. Just continue to have us seek to know and understand, Lord, not only what it is You've put in us, but what You've put in those around us. And Lord, let us raise up to be the church. Lord, let us accept Your correction, Your reproof. Be trained, Father, that we might truly serve You in ways in the body and the beyond in Your world. Acknowledge, Lord, and release Your gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.